This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa usalli wa usallam ala Sayyid al-Awwalin wa al-Akhirin Nabiyyana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabi wa man da'a bi da'watihi wa stanna bi sunnati ila yawmiddin wa sallam tasliman kathira. Amma ba'd. All praises are due to Allah, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be constantly showered upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad, the master of the first and the last, and upon those who call to his way, establish his sunnah, his family, and his companions forever. I begin with the greeting words of the righteous. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enabled us to reach this last part in the month of Ramadan. And this is the time of striving to gain the pleasure of Allah, to gain the mercy of Allah, and also to establish something that will stay with us after the month of Ramadan. And I say this because it is so important for us not to look at Ramadan as an end in itself, but really it is, in a sense, a training session, a session for us to train us, to enable us to be prepared for the rest of the year. It is a chance for us to connect with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, to change our personalities, to change our lifestyle, that maybe, inshallah, Allah would give us authority in the land. And with the great cries and the great prayers that are happening around the Muslim world, those calling for political change, economic change, social change, we recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has clearly told us in Surah Al-Ra'd, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah will not change the condition of a people until they change that which is in themselves. And so internal change is really the essence of the beginning of the new chapter. And alhamdulillah, Muslims in many parts of the world have recognized that need to make a change within themselves. And Ramadan is the best time, because this is the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases taqwa, increases the fear and the hope and the consciousness, increases that ability within us to guard against evil things. And for many people who have embraced Islam, and many young Muslims, for those who have woken up with their Islam, because to come into Islam anew is not something that is only experienced by new Muslims. It's also experienced by people who were born in Muslim families. But at some point in their life, the light turned on. In other words, in a sense, they took Shahada over again. They start practicing Islam. And so with that feeling, and that enthusiasm, and that optimism, and then we look at the Muslim world, we read many of the texts, and we read Sirah, we read so much about the contributions Muslims made to the Golden Age, so many positive things, and then we look in the world, and we see some negative things. We see Muslims in crisis. And so it's hard to put it together. But this is where a complete knowledge of the traditions is important. And this is where knowing not only the good parts of the tradition, but also to know the dangerous parts, where this is extremely important for us in order to make our way on Sirat al-Mustaqim. Because the world is like a jungle, right? We're literally in a jungle. And when you're in the jungle, it looks so beautiful. And if you're in the tropics and everything is green and beautiful flowers, but underneath that flower could be a snake. So you have to understand about the snake too. You can't just be an expert on flowers and you're looking only for flowers, because you could be eaten alive in the jungle. And so in that light, the Prophet ﷺ reported an authentic tradition which was narrated by Abu Dawood. And in this, the Prophet ﷺ informed us, Ummati hadhihi ummatun marhuma. Laysa alayha adhabun fil akhirah, adhabuha fid dunya. Al fitan wa zalazal wal qatl. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, this my nation is a nation that has mercy on it. Its punishment is not in the next life, but the punishment is in this world. And it will be trials and tribulations, earthquakes, and it will be murder, being killed, genocide. So this tradition now, it is one that is hard to swallow, but it is a reality that we have to face. Just like a woman has to face the pain of childbirth. The beauty of the child, it's so lovely having that sweet baby, but she has to go through this pain. And by going through the pain, a relationship is developed between the mother and the child that is not like the father. It's not like anybody else. There's a reason for pain. In the same way, when we are wounded, when a person now falls down and is a gash, a big cut on their hand, the pain in healing, in most cases, is worse than when you actually got it. It's the healing process where the pain is. And so the mercy here on our nation, which is the nation, the followers of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, which will be the largest nation of the Anbiya on the day of resurrection. The mercy that Allah gives us is that the punishment for this nation is not in the next life. Because if we hold on to Tawheed, if we hold on to our beliefs in the one God, then inshallah we are promised to go to Jannah. Even those who may be punished for a period of time because of their deeds, if that Tawheed is there inside the individual, then eventually they will be released. And if we compare this world to the hereafter, there is no comparison. Because if a man were to live, if a woman were to live 100 years, think about this, 100 years old, that's a long life, right? Compare that to the next life, right? Where Allah told us, Khalidina fiha abadan. They will live in the next life forever. So if you take, for instance, trillion or quintillion or some high number, 100,000 quintillion, and that's the next life, that's not even really it. But say, let's take this number and divide it by 100. What is the answer, those mathematicians? When you round off the number, what does it come to? Zero. Zero. So even a mathematician would know, وَمَلْ حَيَاتِ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَتَاعُ الْغُرُوَى. As Allah told us, the life of this world is nothing but material deception. It's a deception. And it's nothing compared. So therefore, now you can see it. If you're going to be punished here or there, it's better that you get it now, right? Because that's the 100 years. That's not the 100,000 quintillion, right? So it's better to get it now. What would be our punishment? It's like a wake-up call. It's like a parent whose child is totally out of control and now needs a wake-up, right? A human being who needs a wake-up in order to realize, no, I'm making a mistake. Fitan, zalazal, qatl. Fitan is the plural of fitna. Right? And we will come back to that term later. Zalazil is earthquakes. And some ulama say this could also refer to natural catastrophes that would strike this ummah. And many earthquakes, many natural floods, many things are striking our nation, especially within the past 30 years. And the last is to be killed, genocide. And that is happening to us, and sometimes in large numbers, wal-iyadhu billah. But this is happening to us not by coincidence. It's by design. It's for a reason. And the first term that we want to look at is the term of fitna. And this term comes in many traditions. And a fitna can be a trial, a test. It can be a punishment. It can be like temptation. It can be like a confusion. And we are living in ayyam al-fitn, the days of the great temptations and trials and tribulations. And we see it around us, where society is changing into strange forms, where people are doing things that are so strange today that animals, birds must be looking down on us and saying like, whoa, these human beings, like, what are they doing now? What are we doing now? Animals would be disgraced at us as some of the things that we're actually carrying out on this world today. So fitna, it is a reality. And in order to study this, we want to look at one of the great companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We've been looking at the companions in this series to try to gain the wisdom of certain areas through the eyes of the companions, through what they saw and what they brought to us from the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. And this companion, Sahabi Jalil, was Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, radiallahu anhu. And Hudhayfa was a special companion of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. He was one of those people who was actually, he was a Muslim. He was actually raised as a Muslim. And he was a Muslim before the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina. He was part of the people of Medina. His father actually was from Mecca, but he had been involved in an incident and he killed somebody. And so he had to flee Mecca, fearing for his life, and he went to Medina. So he was not one of the Aus and the Khazraj, because the two main tribes in Medina of the Arabs was the Aus and the Khazraj. He was neither of the two. He was Mekki, but considered to be part of the people of Medina. And he accepted Islam with the da'wah of Mus'ab ibn Umair, radiallahu anhu, who had come early before the hijrah. He embraced Islam, the father embraced Islam, the son then came into this. And when the Prophet ﷺ actually came to Medina, they became part of the very important companions of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. In this early time. And it was really during this period, and it was in the Battle of Uhud, really where Hudhayfa now starts to take a very important role. And that is because with the confusion that went on in the Battle of Uhud, a massive confusion where the Quraysh, who were initially being defeated by the Muslims, as we recall, at their back was Uhud, and they were defeating the Mushrikeen. Khalid ibn Walid took the polytheistic forces and came in back of them, and the Muslims were in a sandwich. And it was confusion. People were running this way or that way. One person even said, "I killed Muhammad." Well, iyadhu billah. So it was confusion, right? And a lot of strange things were happening. It was during this time period that the father of Hudhayfa, radiallahu anhu, he had a Meccan body language. You know, you can sometimes tell where a person comes from by the way they walk and talk and their body language. So he had a Meccan body language. He did not have a Medina body language. And he was not, he could easily be confused. Because sometimes we think, you know, that we wear sunnah and we wear our clothes and we say, I'm in the sunnah, right? But you have to realize that Abu Jahl and these people, they were dressing sunnah too, right? What somebody will call the sunnah, right? Because he's got a long thoban, right? And he's got something over his head, he's got a beard, right? So you look and say, wow, that brother's sunnah, right? This is the enemy of Allah. So they even had to distinguish themselves. And the Prophet ﷺ even said, okay, wear a cap with your imamah, right? And men, wear your thobes, you know, go above your ankles, like Khalif al-Yahud wa Nasara. Be different than them, okay? So they had to distinguish themselves. So the father, the point is, in the battle and the confusion, the Muslims, they killed his father. It was by mistake. So after the battle was over, and then he found out about this, of course he was really, you know, upset that it happened. And the Prophet ﷺ allowed him, if he wanted to, he could actually get blood money. Because if you kill a Muslim by mistake, then you can pay, a diya, a blood money, you know, for this. But he said, no, these are my brothers, you know, give this in sadaqah. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, was very impressed with Hudhayfa, very impressed by his patience and his love. And he started to realize certain qualities about Hudhayfa. And three things in particular stand out about Hudhayfa. And again, these qualities are what we want to strive for and inculcate them into our young people. Number one, he had a unique intelligence in difficult situations. Right, his intelligence would come to the surface in difficulty. Most people's intelligence comes to the surface when it's easy. So if you're studying in school, most people, they will do well before the examination. When the exam comes, many people, they get nervous and they'll fail. Or they won't do as well because they're nervous, right? But there's some people, when the test is on, that's when they're good. See this kind of personality? So he has a unique abilities. His abilities come out in difficulty. Secondly, he had a spontaneous call to action. So if you needed somebody to do something and you're asking for volunteers, he would raise his hand first. Spontaneously, immediately, he would call to action. And the third part, which is, this is what he's known for, he had a unique ability to keep secrets. Because most people cannot keep secrets. And if you tell most people a secret, you say, you know what I saw Zayd doing? You know what happened with Zayd? And he said, but listen, this is a secret. I'm telling you a secret, don't tell anybody. So what many people do is that, you know, that secret is like bubbling inside them, right? And then they see another friend of theirs and they say, okay, I'm gonna tell you a secret, but don't tell anybody. You ever see that before? And then the next one sees his friend and he says, I'll tell you a secret, but don't tell anybody. And suddenly it's out. So if Zayd got into an argument with Ali on the western side of the city, by the time the secret reaches the eastern side, he killed Ali. Because these things get bigger and bigger and bigger as they go. But there's some people who, when you give them the secret, it's locked down. They will tell nobody. And so the Prophet ﷺ saw this in him and needed somebody to confide in with certain strategic secrets. And so he gave them to Hudhayfa. So he was called, he was the keeper of the secrets. And the chief secret that he was the keeper of was the names of the hypocrites. He knew the name of the munafiqeen. And the munafiqeen, of course, are the people who say that they're Muslim, but they hate Islam on the inside, right? They hate Islam. And they're the most dangerous people that there is. And so Hudhayfa knew who they were. And people even approached him. Even one day, Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, said, you know, Hudhayfa, tell me the names, man. And Hudhayfa said, no. But then Umar, out of humility, said to Hudhayfa, am I one of them? Now, obviously he wasn't. But then Hudhayfa said, no, you're not one of them. But they used to watch Hudhayfa very closely. When janazah came, they would see, is Hudhayfa in the janazah? Right, because if he's not there, right? Like, you know, say, okay, wait a minute, man. Like, because Medina was really small, right? Everybody comes. So they're watching for Hudhayfa, right? And so he was the keeper of the secrets. And so he would get these type of special missions. And one of them, for example, in the Battle of the Khandaq. In the Battle of the Trench, when the Muslims had built a trench to protect the northern side of the city, and the Quraysh had come with 10,000 warriors, the final solution to destroy everything. They wanted to kill every man, woman, and child, everybody. It was a final solution. But the trench held the army at bay. And then it got cold, and Allah sent wind. And it was really difficult. But it was so dangerous, the word had got out that the southern part of the city was opened and the Quraysh was going to get in. And the Quran even describes it that the Muslims, it was so frightening that their hearts was in their throat. Like your heart's beating so hard, it's up inside your throat, man. You know how scared you are? So that was the situation. So in that case, they needed to know strategically what was going to happen. And some word through a spy came through the trench that Abu Sufyan was having a major meeting with the leaders to decide whether they're going to leave or stay. Because the wind's blowing now, right? So they got in a circle. The Prophet ﷺ said to Hudhayfa, penetrate. Go down in the trench and penetrate Quraysh and sit in the circle. This is a secret mission, right? Because if they knew that it was one of the Muslims, they were so frustrated. They'd chop him into pieces. You know, you'd look like minced meat. They were so frustrated, and the circle was there. And now just picture this scene. The wind is blowing. It's dark outside. The Arabs, naturally, when the wind comes, and they take their imama, right? And they put it over their face, right? So everybody's covering their face. And the wind is blowing. But Abu Sufyan said, this is a sensitive meeting. Before I discuss it, I want to know, each person, look on your right and ask him who he is. Look at him, identify him, right? Now, what would happen to you in that case? This is difficult. Hudhayfa is there in the circle, right? This is where his mind kicks in, right? So Hudhayfa said to the man on his right, who are you? And he said, I'm something. Then he went to the man on his left, who are you? Right, so he asked both sides, right? You see, so that nobody could ask him, right? So he's there, he's safe, right? That's how his mind kicks in, right? And then Abu Sufyan, after the discussion, said, we're going to break camp, we're going, we're leaving. And Hudhayfa, but the Prophet said, do not take his life. Do not touch Abu Sufyan, even if you come right next to him. I know you want to. But do not. And Hudhayfa passed right by him. You can't tell because you could look like an... They're all Arabs dressing the same, right? Sunnah, right? But just retie your turban. If you got a cap and an imama, then put the cap in your pocket or something. Just tie it different. Okay? So then he escapes and comes back to the Muslims. So Hudhayfa constantly lived in fear of evil things and corruption and deception. And this is what Hudhayfa is famous for. And if you are going along in the hadiths and you reach the hadith of Hudhayfa, any hadith he reports it, stop. Because mostly he's dealing with hadiths of fitna. And that's what we're in right now. And Hudhayfa, he became a distinguished leader of the Muslims in the Battle of Hamadan and Ar-Ray and Dainawa and Nihawand against the Persian Empire. He was second in command, and it was 5-1 against the Muslims, and they defeated a Persian army of 150,000. He became the governor of Al-Madain. This was a city near in Iraq. And so Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, we want to end our series with the hadith of Hudhayfa, because this is like a hadith jami', one that brings in a lot of different issues in terms of fitna itself. And the hadith goes as follows. It's a long tradition, and we'll go through it, and you know, there's a lot of discussion that can go around it. So Hudhayfa reports, كَانَ النَّاسُ يَسْأَلُونَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنِ الْخَيْرِ وَكُنْتُ أَسْأَلُهُ عَنِ الشَّرِّ مَخَافَةَ أَنْ يُدْرِكُنِي. Okay? So he said, the people used to ask the Prophet, peace be upon him, about good things. And I used to ask about evil things for fear of it reaching me. See his mentality? Everybody's saying, tell me about Jannah. Tell me about this. No, he wants to know about Jahannam. He wants to know about evil, right? Because he doesn't want to fall in it, right? That's a good mentality, though. And now, today, we need to know what the evil is around us, right? That's the fitna. So then he said, فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّا كُنَّا فِي جَاهِلِيَةٍ وَشَرْ فَجَعَنَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا الْخَيْرِ فَهَلْ بَعْدَ هَذَا الْخَيْرِ مِنْ شَرْ قَالَ نَعَمْ فَقُلْتُ وَهَلْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ الشَّرْ مِنْ خَيْرِ قَالَ نَعَمْ وَفِيهِ دَخَنْ. Okay? So now the hadith starts to go on. So to complete this, then he continues on. Well, Hudhayfa's like a lawyer, right? You're going to see, he asked the Prophet ﷺ one question, and then most people will end, and then he continues on. So then he asked the Prophet, peace be upon him. He said, O Messenger of Allah, we were living in ignorance and evil, and then Allah brought this good to us, which means the Prophet ﷺ, right? Will there be any evil after the good? See how he's speaking? After this good, when you're gone, is it going to be evil? The Prophet said, yes. And then I asked, will there be any good after the evil? See, he's like a lawyer, right? Because he wants to know everything. And then the Prophet said, yes, there will be good, but it will be tainted. Fihi dakhan. There's something wrong with it. So you got good, the prophetic period, you got some evil going to happen. Then you got good, it's tainted. So then, قُلْتُ وَمَا دَخَنُهُ قَالَ قَوْمٌ يَسْتَنُّونَ بِغَيْرِ سُنَّتِي وَيَهْدُونَ بِغَيْرِ هَجِّ تَعْرِفُ مِنْهُمْ وَتُنْكِرُ. So then the Prophet ﷺ said, and he's talking about the good that's tainted, right? He said, a people who guide others to other than my sunnah, you will approve of some of their deeds and disapprove of others. Okay? So these people are Muslims, right? There's some good in them, right? But they're guiding you to something other than the sunnah. So beware of people who say, we're only going to follow the Quran. You even have jamaats, Quraniyin. One, I think, in Pakistan, this guy named Pervez. Anybody from Pakistan might know the Pervez movement. There's some people now, you can tell them right away, well, it's only in the Quran, that's all I'm going to listen to. Right? This is the taint. There's something wrong that's inside of this. Hudhayfa then, he doesn't stop. Most people would end and say, you know, mashallah. You know what he said? فَقُلْتُ قُلْتُ فَهَلْ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ الْخَيْرِ مِنْ شَهْ قَالَ نَعْمْ دُعَاتٌ عَلَىٰ أَبْوَابِ جَهَنَّمْ مَنْ أَجَابَهُمْ إِلَيْهَا قَذَفُوهُ فِيهَا. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, or Hudhayfa said, will there be after that good, which is tainted, is there going to be any evil after that? And the Prophet said, du'atun ala abwabi jahannam. There will be callers at the gates of hell, whoever responds to their call, they will throw him into the fire. Now think about this. Callers, they're calling people and they're on the gates of hell. Right? Now look what Hudhayfa said. فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ سِفْهُمْ لَنَا قَالَ نَعَمْ قَوْمٌ مِنْ جِلْدَتِنَا وَيَتَكَلَّمُونَ بِأَلْسِنَتِنَا. This is dangerous. The Prophet then said, they will be from our people and they will speak our languages. Right? Now think about this. These are people on the doors of hell. Whoever answers them is going to be thrown in hell. They're going to be from our people. And they're going to speak our languages. Now most people would end. Hudhayfa is not done yet. He then said, قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ فَمَا تَرَى إِنْ أَدْرَكَنِي ذَلِكَ قَالَ tells them جَمَاعَةُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَإِمَامُهُمْ فَقُلْتُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ لَهُمْ جَمَاعَةٌ وَلَا إِمَامٌ قَالَ فَاعْتَزِلْ تِلْكَ الْفِرَقْ كُلَّهَا وَلَوْ أَنْ تَعُدَّ عَلَىٰ أَصْلِ الشَّجْرَةِ حَتَّى يُدْرِكُكَ الْمَوْتِ وَأَنْتَ عَلَىٰ ذَلِكَ. رواه مسلم. Hudhayfa was not done. He found out who these people are going to be. They're going to be Muslim, look like us, come from our families, speak in our languages. And if you follow their call, they're going to throw you into hell fire. Then Hudhayfa said, so what do you order me to do if that reaches me? This is an excellent question. If that reaches me now, what should I do? Then the Prophet ﷺ said, stick to the united body of Muslims and their leader. Okay, stick to the united body of Muslims. Right? Go to the Jama'ah, wa imamuhum. Most people would walk away. Hudhayfa then said, then what should I do? What else should I do? He then said, what if they have neither a united body nor a leader? What if I come to the time when there is no Jama'ah? There is no united body of Muslims and there's no Imam. There's no leader. Now what should I do? Then the Prophet ﷺ said, then keep away from all of these groups. Even if you have to bite onto the roots of a tree until death reaches you and you are in that state. This is Hadith Jami'ah. This has taken us all the way. Hudhayfa is looking at all the situations possible. That if there's a trouble, we got people from our nation, they look like Muslims, speak our language, and they're sending us to hell. Right? Think about today, right? Think about it. Think about some of the jamaats and what they're calling to. People worshiping graves, people, you know, slaughtering other Muslims, people doing all kinds of things in the so-called name of Islam, right? And many of us getting caught up in this confusion, right? So the Prophet ﷺ gives the perfect answer. If you're in this situation, go to the jamaat. Stick to the united body of Muslims. Then he said, what happens if there's no Jama'ah and there's no Imam? In other words, Muslims are completely divided. There's no Imam to follow. Now what am I supposed to do? Then the Prophet ﷺ tells him, bite onto the roots of a tree and stay in that condition until death reaches you. And that doesn't obviously mean you grab a tree and you bite it, right? You're like hanging on a tree. It's saying, hang on to the foundations of your religion. The ulama showed us what this means. Hang on to your foundations. Get involved in some Islamic work. Get involved in it. Hang on to your deen. And stay in that condition until you die. even if there's no more jamaats, no more nothing, everybody in a total state of confusion, right? And some people might even consider that to be now, right? If you look at Imam as a khalifa, as a real leader, right? Not false people, but a real leader of Islam, right? Some might even consider it now, that at least find a masjid, a jama'ah, find an Islamic activity, something that you can do. Get into it. You know, stay onto the roots and foundation of your deen. And stay in this condition until Allah takes your life. Right? So this is a complete answer for all times, for the most difficult situation that Muslims may find themselves in. And so the Prophet ﷺ gave us the guidance right into the day of resurrection. And especially in the time of fitna that we find ourselves in today. And we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have mercy on us and guide us in these days of fitna. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would accept our fasting and our prayers. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would bless all those Muslims, those who have died. We have some who died in Istanbul. May Allah accept them as shuhada. All those who are dying, those in Palestine and Masjid al-Aqsa now, there are Muslims locked inside the masjid, wa iyadu billah. May Allah give them strength in Masjid al-Aqsa and all around the lands of Islam. May Allah accept us and accept all that we are doing. Rabbana taqabbal siyamana wa qiyamana. Rabbana taqabbal siyamana wa qiyamana wa a'malina kullaha fi shahr Ramadan. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhabanna. وادخلنا الجنة مع ربنا يا عزيز يا غفار يا رب العالمين اللهم لا تدع لنا ذنبا إلا غفرته ولا هما إلا فرجته ولا دينا إلا قضيته ولا مريدا إلا شفيته ولا ميتا إلا رحمته ولا حاجة من حوائج الدنيا إلا قضيتها يا أرحم الراحمين سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.